Truly appreciate the presence of each one here this evening, and I'm truly thankful to the congregation here and to the elders for giving me this opportunity to be with you in this gospel meeting. The lessons that we have studied in this week have hopefully encouraged us to be a better Christian in this world, a better servant of our Lord and Savior, remembering why we were baptized, why we took that step, why we were obedient unto God, and recognizing that in this life, there are things that are important versus things that are absolutely necessary, following God's Word, and realizing, remembering, and really truly appreciating the sacrifice that our Lord made on the cross, the suffering that He went through for us, that we might be married unto Him, that we need through Him we could have that hope of eternal life. We studied a lesson entitled Having God to Search Us, to make sure that indeed the life we're living is in accordance with His Word and His will, and that when we leave this world, we don't leave things undone. I want to begin this lesson by relating a story that I had heard. Keith, I guess, had read this story as well, but I had heard it on the radio, and it was Paul Harvey that I was listening to. There was a girl who was a student at a certain school, and this young woman was very outspoken about drinking and driving, and she would often speak to other kids about the destructiveness of drinking and driving, of the consequences that are involved in drinking and driving. One day she came to school with a sign that was hung from her neck, and it stated in essence that she was not there because she had been killed by a drunk driver. Of course, she was asked about this sign, but she never responded. She didn't respond because she was dead. She had been killed by a drunk driver. If I heard the story correctly, that very weekend she was indeed killed by a drunk driver. Whether or not it was that weekend, the point is that she was killed by a drunk driver. What a statement she made before she died. And I thought about this lesson, making a statement before we die. Throughout the Word of God, we read of individuals in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We read of what they did and of what they accomplished. Some were good, some were bad. Some were godly, some were ungodly. Some were righteous, and some were wicked. But there was this that they had, a constant that ran throughout all of the individuals that we read in the Word of God, and that is this. They left a statement before they died. And that's what we read in God's Word. What I like to do in this lesson this evening is to examine individuals, both from the Old and the New Testament, both righteous, wicked, godly, ungodly, good and bad, and to learn from the examples that we have before us, because these were souls that lived in this world. And what we have recorded for us in the Word of God is the lasting statements that they left before they died. I want to begin this lesson by looking at those that were not good, that were ungodly, wicked, and in essence, individuals who had turned away from their Lord, their Creator, God in heaven. And I want to begin in the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, it is written, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Of course, he was cast out, if you will. Here's the lasting statement that this individual left for us. It first began with worship. A worship unto God that God had not directed. In essence, he hadn't truly listened unto God. And because of his disobedience in that, it led him to kill his brother. There is absolutely no indication in Scripture that this man ever turned back unto God. I want you to turn with me into the New Testament book of 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. We're going to read down to verse 15. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 11, it is written, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." We're vividly and explicitly told why Cain killed Abel. Because Abel's works were righteous, and obviously then Cain's were not righteous. You know what is sad is when brethren become angry with us because of our life lived in Christ, because of trying to be true unto Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting and very scary, if you will, what is written at verse 15. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, like Cain." There's a vivid lesson to be learned from Cain. Of course, part of it is our worship unto God. Jesus proclaimed in John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know what is sad is when you encounter individuals who are not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and you try to bring that out unto them, and they become angry. Cain became so angry that he killed his brother. I want you to note just briefly what is written in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11, at verse 4, it is written, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Now that's the lasting statement that Abel left. What was the statement that Cain left? There's no indication that he ever turned back. These are what we read, the words of God, the eternal words of God. This man's worship, and if you will, his false worship, led him to such anger that he killed his brother. And that's the lasting statement we read of this individual. In a sense, the first to offer false worship, the first to be a murderer. The second example is in the New Testament. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, it is written, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. A man and a wife, they lied unto God. Their very last act on earth was a lie conceived in essence, if you will, in covetousness and perhaps seeking the praise of men. And whatever good they had done before had been nullified by what they did at the end. That's the statement they made before they died. They lied unto God. I want you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, verses 12 through 13. Ezekiel, chapter 33, verses 12 through 13. It is written, "Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it." That's a vivid warning for us, that our faithfulness unto God must go right up to the moment of our death, and not to fail at the end, like Ananias and Sapphira did. That's their lasting statement before they died. Liars, and all liars are going to have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. I want you to note what is written in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. It is written, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." That's what we are to do, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, and realize that the true gain is found in that godliness, the godliness that is found in Christ, and to realize that when we leave this world, we're not taking anything with us. That point was vividly driven home to me when my grandmother died. As a little kid, I used to go down to her house. In fact, for a while I lived down there, even went to school while I lived with them. She had an Indian bowl and a bench and a clock, and I always said when I was a little kid, "Granny, I want those things." I got those things when she died, and I would have traded that and much more to have her back. See, godliness with contentment is great gain. Ananias and Sapphira never learned that lesson, and they left this world leaving a statement that they were liars. The next example, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verses 16 through 18. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, it is written, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. For their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." And that's their lasting statement unto us today. They're false teachers. So much so that they were leading others astray, causing some of their faith to be overthrown, teaching error and leading others, in essence, into hell. And that's their lasting statement. And that's a vivid warning for us, that when we teach others, that we be teaching them the truth. And to make sure indeed that we have the truth, We must know verse 15. Study or be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth, because we're going to be held responsible. And here are two individuals. The lasting statement they made that we have for us today is that they were false teachers. Paul had written unto Timothy in his first letter, 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 12 through verse 16, and especially verse 16 of the life that Timothy was to be living. And more importantly also, what he was to be teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, it is written, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of or to the believers in word, in conversation or way of life, in charity, that is, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Jesus had warned that if the blind lead the blind, both are going to fall into the ditch. We need to realize that as Christians in this world, we're teaching. It may not be by word, but it will certainly be by our life. What is it then that we are teaching? These two individuals in 2 Timothy, their word was like a cancer. Destroying a soul, in essence, is what false teaching does. That's what they left for us today. And then finally, this individual back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, at verse 10, it is written, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And you read nothing more of this man. That's the last statement we have of this man. He loved this present world. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, it is written, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." This man's love for the world automatically excluded the love of the Father, because he was filled with the love of the world. There's no room for the love of the Father. And that's what we read about this man. And of course, there's a multitude of other examples that you can look at. What do you think of when you hear the name Judas? I've never met a man named Judas. It's because of the lasting statement he made. Or how about Diotrephes in 3 John? Or how about more recently, Adolf Hitler? What do you think of when you hear that name? The lasting statements they make. Of course, there's that opposite. And that is of those who were righteous, who were godly, who followed God's word and God's will. What I want to do for the second part of this lesson is read of these different individuals and then go back and make application for our lives. And again, there's four that I would have us to note. Two from the Old Testament, two from the New Testament. And what I want to do right now is just note these individuals, read the scriptures, and then go back. I want you to turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 16, beginning at verse 21. Judges, chapter 16, beginning at verse 21. It is written, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice, For they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make us sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down, and took him, and brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Second example, I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to begin reading at verse 6. 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning at verse 6. It is written, "And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to thy house, and wash thy feet.' And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house, with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, 'Uriah went not down into his house,' David said unto Uriah, 'Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house?' And Uriah said unto David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing.' And David said to Uriah, 'Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart.' So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in his letter, saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die.' And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also." Now, I want you to turn with me to the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 26. We're going to begin reading at verse 6. Matthew chapter 26. Beginning at verse 6, it is written, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. And then finally, Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 39. Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 39, it is written, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." There are indeed many valuable lessons that can be learned from these different souls that we read of. Lessons that can help us to make the kind of statement in our lives that would be a glory unto God and an example for others. The first individual we read was Samson. And the application that I would like to make is that this man was strong in his life and in his death. And we need to be strong in our lives, and if it be so, in our death. And the only way that we can be strong is when we stand in the power of God, when we put on the whole armor of God, when we make a stand for Jesus Christ. It is written in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, it is written, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And I understand that verse to mean that you are going to make a stand. You are going to be determined in your life to stand against the wiles of the devil. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." To take unto us the whole armor of God means to go into God's Word and apply it to our lives. Every piece of armor comes from the Word of God. And it's the Word of God, our only weapon. That's the sword that we must wield. Not to keep it sheathed, but to pull it out and to wield it. To wield it the way God would have us to wield it. And to realize that there is nothing in this world that can separate us from God except we ourselves. It is written in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Romans chapter 8. Beginning at verse 31, Paul here, writing by inspiration, has written unto us, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Samson made a lasting statement in his death, going unto God. And in His death, He was strong. And that's what we need to be in our own. That we will have been strong unto our Lord and Savior, even if it means our death. Thus it is written in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2 at verse 10, the very last part of that verse, it is written, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Be thou faithful, even if it means your life, and I will give you a crown of eternal life. The second individual we noted was Uriah. And the lesson that we can learn from this man was that he was loyal, he was obedient, and he was trustworthy. There was a war going on, and he was not going to, quote-unquote, entangle himself with the affairs of this life while this battle was raging. He was going to serve God first, his king second, his country, and his countrymen. He was going to be a true soldier of Jesus Christ. Of our God and Creator. We need to be true servants, true soldiers of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, it is written, "Thou therefore endure hardness," or hardship, "as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." To realize that we're at war, a spiritual warfare, to be fully armored with God's word, to be wielding the sword. In essence, to be strong indeed unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To be loyal and obedient and trustworthy. A soldier that our King can count on. Paul was such a soldier. And of him, it is written in Galatians chapter 2 at verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 at verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That ought to be our life. Lived as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Strong in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the third example that we noted was Mary. And Mary had chosen that good part, that part that was necessary, that is, the Word of God. And when she came to Jesus, she did what she could do. There's another account of this in Mark. And I want you to turn to Mark chapter 14. I just want to note verse 8. Mark chapter 14 at verse 8. It is written, "She hath done that, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. She hath done what she could." God doesn't expect of us things that we cannot do. What He expects of us is things that we can. To do what we can do in this world. And to realize indeed that before we leave this world, we're going to make a statement. She made a statement, and Jesus proclaimed that wherever this gospel was going to be preached, there would be this of her, a memorial. We've just noted that memorial again this evening. The lasting statement that she made before she died. She did what she could. It is written in Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. We noted this last night. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." You know, there is something that each and every one of us can do. And that's found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, it is written, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, that is your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be it transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove it as that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is something that each and every one of us can do. Of course, there are things that each of us can do that others cannot. That's what makes the body of Christ so complete. When each of us is doing those things that we can do. Thus we read in Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 16, it is written, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That woman, Mary, she did what she could do. And that's the lasting statement that she made for us to learn from. And then finally, the thief on the cross. Now, here's a man you can read of in the gospel accounts who, with the other thief, the other individual that was crucified, the priest, the scribes, the Pharisees, was in essence despising Jesus Christ. But then this man repented. He came to himself, if you will. He was no longer going to be swayed by the crowd and by the circumstances. And he turned, in essence, back into God. Before he died, he told Jesus, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. And in essence, he rebuked that other man that had been crucified. That's the lasting statement he made before he died. He turned back unto God. And that is a great example for us, that we are not swayed by a crowd or by circumstances, but that we remain true unto our Lord and Savior. I want you to note what is written in Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. Exodus chapter 23, at verse 2. It is written, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Don't follow a multitude to do the evil. Speak the words of truth. Follow the truth. Jesus declares in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, it is written, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This man, in a sense, found it. He found it toward the very end, but he found it. There are going to be times when we're going to fall short of God's glory. Those times we need to realize in our lives and then turn back. Not be swayed by what's going on around us. Not to have our faith overthrown. There are many individuals that we could consider in God's Word, like Noah and Moses and David of the Old Testament. We could consider Paul and Timothy of the New Testament. You know what we don't read? Are the hundreds and thousands in the Word of God who are faithful unto God. But God knows who they are. They may not have been important or famous, but God knows who they are. We may not be important or famous in this world, but that's not what matters. What truly matters is that we are known of God. I want you to turn then with me to Hebrews chapter 11, which is a beautiful chapter of the faith of many individuals that we can read of in God's Word. But beyond that is a list of individuals we don't read of, that is, their names. We just read of the life they lived. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 32, it is written, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, Out of weakness we're made strong. Wax valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Jesus is the ultimate example to look at. The statement that he made in this world, the everlasting statement, an impression upon those souls that rendered obedience unto him. When we leave this world, we're going to make a statement. What will that statement be? You know, when you look at tombs, the most important line on that tomb is the line between one's birth and one's death, because that line is the sum of one's life. And oftentimes on tombstones, you'll read different things. Beloved mother, beloved father, son or daughter, or something else. A lasting statement for others to look at. When we die, what kind of a statement are we going to leave? What kind of an example will we leave unto others? You know, ultimately, the statement that prayerfully each of us wants here this evening is that which is going to be found written in the book of life. And that is our name. Our name. It is written in Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11, it is written. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death, and literally Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the statement that each of us needs to be endeavoring to make, that our names are written in the book of life. We need to remember, those of us who have been baptized, why we were baptized, why we made that commitment unto our Lord and to our King. And to realize in this life, indeed, there are things that are important, but one thing is necessary: following Jesus Christ, being obedient unto his word, and never losing sight, never forgetting the suffering that Jesus went through for us, and to truly realize what it means to be married unto him. We need to seek God in prayer daily, that he might search us thoroughly and constantly, that there be no wicked way in us. And to make sure that when we leave this world, we don't leave things undone. And finally, to let our life then be a lasting statement of love and of faithfulness, so that our Lord and Savior can proclaim unto us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want to bring a lesson to a close. This lesson to a close by reading one verse of one Psalm of David, and then going to the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes, as I've done in two previous lessons. And I thought it very appropriate again for this lesson. I want you to turn with me to Psalms 116, verse 15. Psalm 116, at verse 15, it is written, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." It may not be precious to the world, but it's precious unto God. Because the lasting statement we make is that we are saints, that we are a child of God. And then finally, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, it is written, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And perhaps you're here this evening and you're not a Christian. If you leave this world, you will leave this world as somebody who's going to be lost. And that's the statement that you're going to make. Your name will not be found written in the book of life. To be found written in the book of life, one must believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He died for your sins. You must be willing to turn from this life to truly repent, to have a change of mind followed by action, willing to confess Jesus not just with the mouth, but with your life, a confessing that He indeed is my Lord and my Savior, my King, and I'm His servant and His child. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, raised to walk in newness of life, and that life, a statement lived according to God's Word before you die. If you're subject to God's invitation, I want you to come right now while we all stand and sing this invitation song.